Joy to be with you this morning, to be able to share with you from the Word. Just share with you a few things to begin with concerning the prison ministry and ask for your prayers. We have just recently had a new course added to the Emmaus curriculum. It's written by Brother Dave McLeod, who's on the staff out of Emmaus, and it's on the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so the latest that's been added, right now they're in the editing stage of a course on the life of Joseph, which will be geared particularly for the prison ministry. That one will. Joseph spent a lot of time in jail, and so they're trying to write it with a emphasis to help those who are behind bars. Just recently, there came out a report on the number of prisoners in state and federal prisons for last year. And when this came out, there wasn't a story that said jails are closing and guards are being laid off. It'd be nice if something like that could be said, but no, the sad thing is that the prison population again increased last year. In state penitentiaries, there was a 5% increase over 1996. In federal penitentiaries, a 7% increase. So at the end of 1997, in federal prisons in the United States, there are 112,973 men and women. In state prisons, 1,131,581. And in prisons, county and local jails, probably another million. So there are over 2 million prisoners in the United States at this time. Another statistic that came out just shortly after that one out of every 35 adults in the United States is either in prison, in jail, on probation, or parole. Imagine that. One out of every 35. If we were the average here this morning, there would probably be four or five of us that are either in prison. We're not certainly, but that's what would be the thought. But it shows that there's a vast mission field there that needs to be reached. We're privileged that the Lord is using the Emmaus courses to reach into the prisons in our country. Last year it kind of leveled off. I think it's probably because that we need more workers to assume some of the states. We've kind of are saturated each of the works right now, and pray that the Lord will raise up some new coordinators for some of the states in the United States. There are some that have a responsibility for five states. Presently we have three states that we're responsible for, and just in the states that we have right now, in West Virginia there are 3,100 prisoners. In Virginia there are 29,000, in Maryland 22,000, and in the District of Columbia almost 10,000. So we have almost 65,000 inmates in the area that we serve, and yet when you think that that is just dwarfed by some of the states, you know, the population of Franklin County is around 128,000 at present time. The state of Texas has 140,000 state prisoners. The state of California has 157,000 state prisoners. And so there are a lot of men and women out there that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray that as the courses go forward, we're certainly encouraged by what's happening in West Virginia. We have a gentleman in Beckley. Boy, he lives in Hinton, but he goes to the prison in Beckley. The administrator's a Christian. The chaplain's a Christian. And he's able to take the Emmaus courses in, pick them up, bring them out, grade them, and take them back week by week. And so the Lord is blessing there in that outreach. But we do have one particular prison I'd like you to remember and pray for, and that's Greensville Correctional Center in Jarrett, Virginia. Right now, we're not allowed to send any courses into there. We're hoping and trying to change the minds of letting us. They've got different regulations that they won't let anything come in. And right now, we have at home about a dozen packs of courses from students that have been returned, refused. We've got a stock of requests for four courses from inmates who want the first course. But as of the present time, we can't send them. So pray that the barriers will be reduced. We might be able to send these courses into the prisons and that these people can learn more about God's Word and can continue studying it. So that's kind of to bring you up to date a little bit on the prison ministry. I'm just thankful for what's going on. We had an enjoyable summer in several camps this year, and it's now back into the fall activities, and just ask that you continue to pray for the outreach there. This morning I'd like to think about a question that kind of permeates our society today, and that is, does character matter? Not to get into a political discussion, but that's something that's asked a lot today, doesn't it? Does character matter? And a lot of times the answer, well, no, it really doesn't. So it's no surprise when we see that the prisons are filling up. I was watching one of the news programs just a few weeks ago, and there were two teenage boys who had murdered a school teacher, I think it was in Florida. And they were trying to explain to the news people why they shouldn't go to jail for this murder. Their reasoning was that we won't do it again. We're sorry, and we know we did wrong with it, but we're no threat to anyone, and we won't do it again. And if we go to prison, think of all the things we're going to miss, one of the boys said. We'll miss dating, we'll miss jobs, we'll miss getting married, miss having children. All these things we'll miss if you send us to prison for murdering the school teacher. And it's kind of the idea that permeates society, isn't it? That today that character doesn't matter. In a sense, it also permeates maybe the church. We need to ask ourselves, does character matter in our lives as Christians? Does character make a difference? I'd like to think this morning of several ways in which our character should show forth as believers. But you know, first, we can't have a Christian character in our lives until first we have the Savior, can we? Until first we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. So we put our faith and trust in Him. We must first do as the Philippian jailer did. He said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" And the answer of the Apostle Paul was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the question that faces each of us this morning, isn't it, in our lives? What do we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we realize and recognize the fact that we are lost and need a Savior? That's one of the things with sending Bible lessons to prisoners. We don't have to convince very often. You don't have to convince prisoners that you are a sinner, because most of them, in fact, some of them say, "Well, I'm too bad to become a Christian." They say, "I have all these bad habits I have to get rid of. I have this, and I do that, and I do this, and if I get rid of all these habits, then maybe I can become a Christian." The sad thing is that they don't realize that first, trust the Lord, and then He'll help them to get rid of those habits. It's just futile trying to work and to change these things without first having an interchange, isn't it? Of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's like going out to the junkyard somewhere around here, and you say, "I'd like to have a Rolls Royce." And so you go down to the junkyard, and you find an old Pinto, and you take it home, and you put it in your yard, and you put tires on it, and maybe there's a motor in it, and you kind of get that motor where it works a little bit, and it's all rusty and everything, but you sand it, and you work on it, and you paint it, and get it real looking, real pretty, and then you take some paint and you write on the front of it Rolls Royce. Well, does that make that Pinto a Rolls Royce? No, it doesn't. It's still a Pinto. It was built as a Pinto, and no matter how you clean it up, no matter how much you paint it and how much you write across it Rolls Royce, it's still going to be a Pinto. And we can try and clean up our lives and do all kinds of things. We can try and do this and do that and join this and join that. But until we have a change within our hearts, until we come to the point where we receive, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our lives and to be our Savior, we're still going to be lost. And yet, it is such an easy thing, isn't it? He says, "I came to pay the price for your sin." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works that we could ever do, You know, if our salvation depended on what we did, there would not be a one of us that would ever have a chance of going to heaven, would we? If we tried to work our way to heaven, we could work for a million years, but we could never work enough to meet the demands of a righteous, holy God. Oh, how precious it is that that righteous, holy God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. As we see in Romans chapter 5, where it says, God committed His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost, while we were hopeless, while we had no hope whatsoever, Jesus Christ came to this earth, allowed Himself to be led out by the Roman soldiers, allowed Himself to be beaten unmercifully, to be mocked, to be nailed to a cross with His hands and His feet, to have a crown of thorns placed into His brow. But most of all, as He hung there on that cross, He allowed Himself to take the penalty for our sin. What we could never do in a million years of working, Jesus Christ did at Calvary, didn't He? In one sacrifice, He took our place. He took the place that we deserved, and He took the penalty for our sin. So that when we accept Him as our Savior, God says we're forgiven. God says we're forgiven in their sins. I'll put them as far away as the east is from the west. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So that we who were lost, aliens, far off, hopeless, can be part of God's family through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we have to do, isn't it? We have to receive Him as our Savior. I would hope that all of us here this morning can say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, I know Him. I've put my faith and trust in Him. Maybe there are some here that you never have. Maybe you thought, well, if I do as good as I can, God's going to look favorably on me when it comes to the end of my life. If I join something, God's going to look favorably on me. But doing and joining doesn't make one particle of difference. It's what's been done. It's what Jesus Christ did at Calvary when He gave His precious blood and paid the price for our sin. So that we come to Acts 16:31 thought is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a promise from God Himself. If you believe, if you trust, you will be saved. Not might be, possibly will be, hopefully will be, but you will be, definitely, saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that this morning all of us can look at our lives and say, what is my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know Him? If not, why not receive Him this morning? Why not receive that gift that He's given? Then we can begin to develop that Christian character in our lives. Character that does count. What is the character that we need? Well, let's look first at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul speaking to the Christians there says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye are an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." It wasn't easy to become a Christian in those days. Sometimes today, you know, we get discouraged. You go out and you go knocking on doors to invite people to the meeting or something, and someone says, "Well, I don't want to hear about this." And they slam the door in our face. And we go out and say, "Well, we've been persecuted for Christ." Well, we've been rejected, maybe. But when you think that in the first century, when Christians put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant risking being arrested, being taken to the Colosseum and used as sport with the lions turned loose, or with the gladiators, using the Christians to in their fights. It could mean death. It could mean loss of everything. And Paul says, "You became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." You were being afflicted, but yet you listened and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You became a follower of His. And then what happened? Because of that, you were an example to people all over the place. You were an example to others. That's what being a Christian entails, isn't it? That we follow Him closely, that we become an example to others. We're going to have an influence on others with our lives. We may not always realize it. And we have to be careful, don't we? Sometimes people look at Christians and say, well, that person claims to be a Christian, and look at the things they do. He claims to be a Christian, and he does this, and he goes there. I don't see any difference than anybody else. And so we have to be careful, don't we, in our lives. We need to be, as he says here, followers or imitators. Those that imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. That we try to let His life show forth in us. We can contrast the Philippians with the Apostle Peter. Think when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, and when he was taken in before the judges and everything, and what do we see here? The words of Peter says he followed afar off. While all this was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter followed afar off. And then when the person says, "Hey, you were with him. You were with that man, weren't you?" Peter says, "No, I wasn't. I didn't know him. No, I wasn't there." And eventually, he denies three times that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Probably because he was following afar off. We need to follow closely, don't we? The closer we are in our lives, day by day, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be an example to those around us. The more we're going to be an example in our family, in our neighborhood, to those we come in contact with day by day. And doesn't matter whether I follow him or not. Doesn't matter whether the character of my life is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe it does matter. It does matter, and it should make it a particular point of our lives to be followers of His, to look at His Word and see what His Word, His will that He has in His Word for us day by day. And so, it is important to be a follower. It is important to have that part of Christian character in our lives. Then let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here we're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think of this character as the character of faithfulness to the meetings of the local church. Doesn't matter if I'm not there. Well, yes, in a sense it does matter, doesn't it? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have a responsibility, don't we, to be in fellowship with our fellow believers. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 47 that the early church met for breaking of bread, for prayers, for the ministry of the word, for doctrine. They got together. They didn't just say, well, I'm a Christian. I can just kind of be out here on my own. I don't need to have anyone else. I can, Sunday morning, I can kind of study the Bible on my own, and I can get anything I need out of that. Or I can turn on the television. There are a lot of preachers on television. I can turn on the television and watch a preacher on the TV, listen to somebody on the radio. The Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's important we get together as believers, isn't it? It's important that we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kind of a forgetful people. It's easy when we get something out of our mind to kind of forget it. And the older we get, a lot of times it's easier to forget things. But when it comes to remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, how important it is that we come together to remember what He did for us. We kind of, sometimes I think as Christians we kind of take it for granted what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We realize that He died. We realize the sacrifice that He made. But if we're not careful, it can kind of just become an everyday thing to us that we don't really stop to think of what it cost Him to provide us with that salvation. How the Creator of the universe, because we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was there at the very creation. How He left heaven to take upon Him the form of man and to come to this earth. You can imagine, if you have a, you know, have some kind of creativity, and you, maybe there's something that you make, some kind of a craft. You know, you make that craft, you enjoy making it, but it's just something. It's not something that you would really give your life over. If something were happening, and maybe your home was on fire, and you knew that there was that craft sitting on the kitchen table that you've made, you wouldn't risk your life and run into the fire just to get that out. But when we think about us, we were enemies of God. We were opposed to Him. And yet His Son was willing to come to this earth and to go to that cross and to give His life for us, to give His precious blood to save us. And as we think about it day by day, how it should just penetrate our hearts of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that He had for us, should compel us to desire to come together with fellow believers, to worship and remember Him week by week as to what He accomplished there at Calvary for us. And so it does matter if I'm not here. When we meet for prayer, it doesn't matter if I'm not there. In a sense, I believe it does, because we need to be to sharing prayer requests together as a group, praying for the needs of individuals, the assembly, missionaries, those that are sick. And certainly we can pray on our own at home. Certainly we can pray anywhere. We can be driving down the street and we can be in an attitude of prayer in our automobile. But there's something special when a group of believers come together and are united in prayer for some particular thing. It's like it gives a greater strength. And if one of us is not there, it's kind of like, you know, the chain. When you take out one of the links, it weakens the chain. And so it doesn't matter if I'm not there, if I'm not at the prayer meeting. Yes, it does. Does it matter if I'm not there when the Word of God is proclaimed? Yes, it does. We need, as believers, to be faithful to the meetings of the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. We live in a day that seems to be so much crime is on the increase. You very seldom used to hear in this area of a murder, and yet we don't really give second thought to it anymore, hardly do we. It's something that happens on such a regular basis that it's not really a shock. Maybe 30 years ago, a murder in a small community would shock everyone. Today, it doesn't. 30 years ago, to hear of someone who was on drugs would be a shock to everyone. But in my hometown down in West Virginia, it has a population of just a little over 4,000. That's Jeff Ward's hometown as well. Back in March, they had a great big undercover drug program. And in that small town, they arrested 35 people in this undercover drug bust. 35 people. In fact, they called it the drug mall on 3rd Avenue in the town because it was just flowing so freely. When I was in high school, it would have been shocking to even heard of one person who was into something like that. And yet, 30-some years later, it's almost an everyday occurrence. And so as we see the day is getting more and more and more evil, crime increasing around us, so many problems in the world, the economy is shaky. Wherever you look, there's trouble between nations. How important it is for us as believers to get together in fellowship, in prayer, in study of the Word. That faithfulness should be a character of our lives. And then a character of the life of the believer should be a desire for God's Word, shouldn't it? A desire to know more and more of this Word day by day. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read about a group of people, and their attitude toward the Word of God should be probably the attitude that should permeate our hearts each and every day. In Acts 17 and verse 11, actually starting in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews, These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in which they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily for those things were so. They searched the Scriptures daily. They were constantly searching and learning more about the Word of God. That should be the character that should permeate our hearts, isn't it? That we want to know more and more of this Word. That we don't get enough of this Word. That we learn it all we can. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we're told to hide God's Word in our heart so that we won't sin. Every one of us, day by day, faces times when there are temptations to sin, aren't there? It might be a simple thing, it might be some serious thing, but there are temptations to face everyone as we go out into the world. And if we neglect God's Word, if we neglect hiding His Word in our hearts, many times when those temptations come our way, there's going to be the ease to follow the temptation, to fall into sin, to do the thing that's wrong. But as we study God's Word and hide God's Word in our heart, when the things of the world are set before us and we can reason our mind, well, this is not according to God's Word. This is not according to what would be pleasing to my Lord. And then we can be able to stand up to those temptations that follow us. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, we're told that we're to meditate on God's Word. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." How much better it is to be able to think on the things of God's Word than to fill our minds with all the things that are out there in this world. You know, we can get ourselves worked up a lot, couldn't we, as we read the newspapers and as we see all the things that are going on. It'd be very easy to get upset, to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. We hear books coming out about when 2000 turns around, what's going to happen, the computers are going to fail. It could happen. It might just be a scare tactic, but you know, we could get ourselves all so stirred up about what's going to happen when 2000 comes around. We could be like some of these people that are selling all their belongings and moving out on a farm somewhere, converting all their money to gold and silver, filling up their basements with food to last for months, because when 2000 comes, everything's going to fall apart. Or we can meditate on God's Word and remember that He's promising His Word to care for us, that He's promising His Word to lead us. And even though things could get difficult at that time, yet it's not something we have to be so afraid of that we kind of want to just run away and hide from it. How we need to, when it comes to the things that go on day by day, the things that we see, the bad news, the difficult times in our world, we don't let these overcome our hearts. We don't let these things cause us to lose our focus, but that we meditate on God's Word and trust Him each step of the way. Again, this psalm here, in verse 105, it says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path." We don't have to worry what's going to happen in 2000. We don't have to worry what's going to happen in 1999. If we take God's Word and follow the teachings of His Word, He can lead us step by step. It'd certainly be nice if we could, you know, get a computer out and punch on the computer screen January 25th, 1999, and then punch our name in, and up on the computer screen will come a printout. This is what's going to happen to you that day. You're going to wake up at 8 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, you're going to go to the grocery store. And this is what's going to happen to you that day. Or whatever day. It'd be nice, we would think, if we could just look day by day and month to month ahead and know what's going to happen in our lives. But that's not possible. And so we don't really have to worry about what's going to happen in our lives down that way, even if we're still here. But as we trust in God's Word, as it says, it's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Here's a picture of someone who's out on a journey at night with a lamp and a light. And it's not something that they can see 5 miles ahead. is not something they can even see probably 100 yards ahead. But with the lamp that they have, it lights their footsteps one step at a time. One step at a time. And that's really all that we need to see, isn't it? Because we have someone who knows what's going to happen to us in 1999. Someone who knows what's going to happen to us in 2000. And that's the Lord. And the Lord has promised to care for us. And even though at times what happens to us may not be what we would choose, there are times when difficulties come into our lives and we would just wish that those things didn't arise. And yet we have a loving Heavenly Father who's there to watch over and to care for us, who uses sometimes these things to bring us to a greater maturity in our lives, to help us to be strengthened. Adversity brings strength, doesn't it? Many times if we had no problems in our life, I don't think we would grow as much as we do. But when problems arise, it helps us to grow. It helps us to depend upon Him that much more. And so we can take the Word and use it as a lamp and a light as we go step by step, day by day. How we need to have a desire for His Word. Does it matter how I use God's Word? Yes, it does. If I neglect it, there's going to be a change in my life. A change not for the good. But if I use it, it's going to strengthen my life day by day. And then, what about our attitude of prayer? Doesn't matter how I pray. Doesn't matter if I pray. Doesn't matter if I don't pray. Yes, I believe it does matter. What do we read in James chapter 5 and verse 16? It says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. I was with someone the other day who was sharing the fact that a few years ago, his wife hadn't learned to drive yet, but she was planning to learn to drive and knew they were going to be needing another car. And they heard a missionary who shared how the Lord had answered a prayer on a specific thing they needed. They were on the mission field. They needed some kind of specific automobile to handle the rough roads in that country. It couldn't just be anything because it practically fall apart. It had to be just a specific thing. And they prayed, and the Lord answered. And so this man's wife knew that they were going to be getting a car. And she thought, well, she didn't even tell her husband. She started praying to the Lord. She wanted a white car with four doors and blue seats. She prayed for several months, and one day someone came to their door, and they had a friend or something that had died, and this friend had given them a car which they didn't need, and they wanted to know, can you all use this car? And the wife at this time had just gotten her driver's license, and sure they could use the car. And so they said, well, we'll bring it over this afternoon and you can see it. And so they brought the car over, and what was it? A white car with four doors and blue seats. The Lord had answered that prayer very specifically in that way. God does hear and God does answer our prayers, doesn't He? In Acts chapter 12, in verse 5, when Peter was in prison, Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Here's an example, I think, about maybe the way not to pray. Peter was in prison. The Christians were praying around the clock. And the Lord sent the angel, and Peter was released from prison. He walked right out of the prison, and he came to the house where the Christians were gathered to pray, in verse 12. They were gathered there praying for Peter. And Peter knocked on the door. Rhoda went to the door. She knew Peter's voice, but she opened not the gate for gladness, and said, but ran in and told the others. And they said to her, what? Thou art mad. It can't be Peter. Peter's in jail. We're here praying for him. But who was it? Peter was there. While they were praying, the Lord had released Peter. What's it say? When they saw him, they were astonished. Now, we're not told specifically that they were praying for the release of Peter in this passage, but I assume that would probably be one of the things that they were praying for, because they knew that if Peter was kept there, he was going to be killed. And so I would assume that they were praying that something would happen, that Peter would get out of that situation. But when he got out of it and he came to the door, they were astonished to see him there. Do we sometimes let our prayers get like that? We pray, but we don't really believe it's going to happen. We pray, but we don't really think that the Lord is going to answer. Well, how we need to be more like that lady with the car, more like these Christians who, even though they were astonished when it was answered, they did pray continually without ceasing. I think of George Mueller. I have read the biographies of George Mueller. How over and over and over the Lord met the needs that he had in those orphanages. Can you imagine what it would be like to bring the orphans down to breakfast and not have any food to eat, and to set them around the table? It's really a trusting thing when you set them around the table and give thanks when you don't have anything to give them. But then to hear the knock on the door, and there's someone whose wagon had broken down, couldn't make the deliveries, and has some food. Can you use it, Mr. Mueller? Sure. It can be used. I think a lot of us would probably, if we were in that place, we would have said, well, you all need to stay in your rooms today because there's nothing to eat. But George Mueller was so convinced that God could answer prayer that even when there was nothing visible there to give the children, he set them around the table. They prayed. And then as soon as they finished eating, the prayer was answered. This summer we were using the lessons of John Payton in the missionary lessons we teach the children in our children's meeting. And when John Payton was a very young child, when he was just starting out in school, his parents were very, very poor. And John Payton had no clothes to wear to school, just things with basically rying. And the family had a habit of not nightly, before they went to bed, they would gather together and they would pray. And one night, as they were praying for John Payton for clothes, for him to wear to school. And as the family were on their knees praying, there was a knock at the door. And then they heard the door kind of open and then it closed. And they continued with their prayers. When they were finished, they got up and they went to the door, and there in the hallway of their home was a little package. And in that side of that package were clothes just the size that John Payton wore. He learned a lesson that day that carried with him the years that he spent in the New Hebrides Islands serving the Lord as a missionary. How the Lord could provide. And so we need to have an attitude of trusting in prayer, don't we? An attitude of trusting the Lord, of looking to Him in prayer day by day, of believing that He will answer. Does it matter if I pray? Yes, it does matter if I pray. It matters a lot. And so there are many things that we can think about in our character as Christians. These are just a few that we've been able to look at this morning. Whether we follow Him closely, it matters. Whether we're faithful to the meeting, it makes a difference. Our desire for the Word of God, it does make a difference in our lives, but that character. And prayer, it does make a difference. And so I trust that day by day, we would seek to live a life that exhibits the character of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. That's really what we should be doing, isn't it? His character is the character that should permeate our lives. One closing verse in Philippians chapter 2. We're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the character that should permeate our lives. A character of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ. Obedient to God the Father. Made himself of no reputation. Came to this earth. Gave himself. Gave his life that we might have eternal life. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Let this mind be in you. That's the mind that should be in us. A mind that's obedient to him. A mind that's obedient to his will and his word. But first, we have to have that word in our hearts, don't we? If there's anyone here today and you don't have that word in your heart, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not receive him today? As he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, which probably almost every little child in Sunday school can quote, and yet sometimes we kind of take it for granted, for God so loved the world. We can take that world and put our own name in there. For God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten Son, If I believe on Him, I can have eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise that we have from the Lord. And what a wonderful Savior we have who offered us that salvation. May we look at our hearts today. May we ask ourselves, do I know Him? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? If not, then why not receive Him today? If we do, then that's purpose in our hearts to say, let this mind be in me. Let the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ be in me, that I might be willing to serve Him faithfully day by day in all that I say and do. Let's just look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this day that You've given us. We thank You, Father, for the life that You've given us, for the opportunity of trusting Your Son as our Savior. We thank You for Your love, that love that sent Your only begotten Son to go to the cross, to pay the price that if we tried for 1,000,000 years, we could never pay. And we just praise and thank You for it this morning. And Father, I pray that You just speak to each of our hearts today, that we might be willing to give You the first place in our lives, that we might be willing to say, yes, the character of the Lord does make a difference, and I want His character to show forth in my life day by day. Again, we just give You thanks for all that You've done, for all Your many blessings. We can't begin to count them. If we did, it would just take us hours to do that alone. We thank You for it. We just give You thanks in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.